Good morning. I am pleased to see so many fathers here this morning. It traditionally is that Mother's Day is like the second most highly attended church day of the year, because everybody comes to church with mom. And then Father's Day is like the second or third least attended, because dads are like, I'm going to stay home and go to sleep. Well, I don't blame dads on that. I blame a lot of history of the church on that, because for, you know, decades, on Mother's Day it was, aren't mothers the greatest people on earth? And then on Father's Day it's like, you losers need to really step up. And who wants to hear that? So I think it's not a good thing to do that. So my thing on Mother's Day and Father's Day is to say, Happy Mother's Day, or today, Happy Father's Day. And then I'm going to preach on Scripture. And in fact, today I'm preaching literally on Scripture. The title of today's sermon is Scripture, Scripture? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would, verse 12, or follow along. It's probably going to be on the overhead. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Scripture is an incredibly important thing in our lives. I would say it is essential. I mean, I wouldn't just say it's essential. I would say that it is paramount of our lives as Christians. A long time ago, in a retail store far, far away, I was having a conversation. I was, as most of you know, before I became a store detective for Meijer, I worked as a clerk, just, you know, your typical stock the shelves type of guy in Meijer while I was in college. I was young and I was somewhat ignorant of the world. I had grown up from the time I was born in the Restoration Movement. I really didn't know any other way of church. I mean, literally, I was born on a Friday and I was brought in a church on Sunday, and I was Restoration Movement all my life. I had a few friends who were of different churches, but they were usually very conservative churches. Like, I had a friend who was Southern Baptist, and I had some friends who were Catholic, but I knew that that was just a very, very different church than the one that I grew up in. And I had some friends who had never been to church whatsoever, so I didn't expect their beliefs to be the same. But I was ignorant of the fact that there were churches out there that were very, very liberal. I just didn't know about them. I knew there were churches that didn't believe the same as us, but I had no clue how some of these churches were. And even in my early adulthood, I just didn't understand how that was. And I'm having a conversation one day with another sales clerk, you know, while we're supposed to be working, we're talking theology. And I was in Bible college learning to be a preacher. I think I was probably a freshman. And I was talking with this guy, and he was espousing some theology that I found to be alien. And I said, wait, but what about, and I quoted him something out of one of the letters of Paul that directly went against what he was espousing in his theology. And I was like, I got him. And he said, well, you know, Paul was a good preacher. And he had a lot of good thoughts. But that's really all there is to it. His letters were just his thoughts. And I went, wait, what? I could not comprehend exactly what he was saying. He was, in that simple sentence, dismissing about half of the New Testament as, well, those are just the thoughts of Paul, and we can ignore them. And I didn't really understand what he was saying, so I wanted to clarify really quick. I said, are you saying that like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the letters to Timothy and Titus, that none of those mean anything to you? And he declared flat out that he only recognized as authoritative the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if it wasn't in there, it didn't matter. And I didn't know what to say to that. I had no way of responding to that, because I was thinking, wait a minute, If we're not going to agree on the rules, how can we agree on the theology? And that pretty much stands. If we can't agree on the very basic core principles, the foundation of Christianity, which is the Bible, if you take that and just throw it out, then everything else is just up for grabs. I told you, I don't know, a few weeks ago, about an extremely liberal thing that the Church of England was doing, and the conservatives within the church did not appeal to Scripture to go against that. When the liberals in their church were saying, we should do this, the conservatives in their church did not appeal to Scripture to counteract that. They said, well, that goes against many centuries of tradition. And that was all that they appealed to. This is an issue that is big within Christianity. And it's something that we have to do in order to establish what do we believe. This radical concept that the Bible doesn't count is not something that just is off on the littlest fringes. A huge percentage of Christianity does believe that the Bible counts, but you might be a little surprised as to where some of this is. Most of the way that we understand biblical Christianity comes not just from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but from the book of Acts and from the letters of Paul and the other apostles. And if that isn't considered as authoritative, then we can't even agree on most things. I know that if you're like me, then you find this concept of just ignoring huge portions of the Bible as kind of being a jaw-dropper. Yet there are a lot of people who express this point of view. Rob Bell, who was, of course, one of the most famous megachurch preachers in the last 20 years or so, somewhat infamously took this position because he wanted to endorse gay marriage. Here is the ground-shaking quote that kind of rocked a lot of the evangelical world when he was on TV, and he said, quote, "One of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness," Rob Bell said. "Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with." The statement prompted a question from Oprah, who was interviewing him. She said, "When is the church going to get that?" And he said, "We are moments away. I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other, and they just want to go through life with someone." That's the end of the quote. This comment was one which brought Bell into the open very publicly with his feelings about the Bible. But it's hardly the first time that he said something in this direction. Indeed, he has shown how unorthodox he was for years before he made that statement. But because he was so popular and so successful by man's standards, very few wanted to hear it. But he had made comments very close to making this declaration in books years earlier. And yet he was continuing to be the senior pastor of one of the largest churches in the country. Listen to some wise words from R.C. Sproul Jr. as he comments on where Bell has come. He says, quote, "This, friends, is the voice of a wolf. This is not being misguided, misdirected, or mistaken. This is leading people astray and publicly denigrating, indeed snickering at the Word of God. This is the pattern that we always find ourselves in. we begin by being embarrassed by portions of the Word of God, and we move to begin to massage the Word of God so that it starts to say the things that we want it to say. Soon, we begin to move into ignoring the Word of God. But because God speaks, still quoting here, because God will not be silenced, because when we push against the Word of God, which is an immovable rock, sooner or later, we will find ourselves cursing the Word of God and spitting on it. And that is where Rob Bell has found himself, unquote. In case you're wondering where Rob Bell is today, the guy who says the Bible is just a bunch of dusty old letters, well, last month, he published a new book titled, What is the Bible? How an Ancient Library of Poems, Letters, and Stories Can Transform the Way You Think and Feel About Everything. Yes, the guy who publicly said the Bible wasn't really important and threw it overboard has decided that he is the authoritative voice on what it is and how we should read it. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, his new book from last month is a bestseller. So the immediate question that most of us would have in response to something like this is, what is the Bible? And what is Scripture? Is it Scripture? Which is to say, the inspired Word of God. Let's take a look at just some of the passages which the Bible says in address to this issue. What does the Bible say about itself? Because people like Mr. Bell think it's just a ragtag collection of poems and letters and stories, which was never meant to be considered the Word of God. What does it say about itself? We're going to look at a lot of Scripture in the next 15 or 20 minutes. So either follow along above or be ready to, if you've got fast thumbs, try and keep up in your Bible. Most who believe the Bible would quickly quote, all Scripture is the inspired Word of God, or God-breathed, as some translations would say. And that would be that. But let's take a look at that passage in context and really dig into it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, going through 17, if you would. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The obvious counterpoint to this from my friend when I was working at Meijer, who didn't believe that most of the New Testament was Scripture, would be to say that that Paul here is speaking to Timothy, referring to the Old Testament passages, which they would have believed to have been the written Word of God. They would claim that this has no bearing on Paul's own writings. But does that hold up? Does saying that Paul was speaking of the Old Testament mean that Paul wasn't referring to his own writings? Well, obviously, I don't think so. But what does the New Testament itself say on this issue? Paul, writing to those in Corinth, tells them in several places that what he has and is teaching them is a message straight to them through him from God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 says, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge?" And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He's telling them that it was not something that he made up, that it was God's gospel which he preached to them, and that through that gospel they are saved. As he said, it was God's gospel. It was from God, not from Paul. The other side might be inclined to argue that what he's talking about was the gospel, as in what you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not the words that he's speaking to them when he writes letters to them. Well, Paul himself addresses this issue as well, that Christ was, at that moment, speaking through him. 2 Corinthians 13, 3 says, "Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." Paul also tells those in Thessalonica that the instruction which he's brought to them is not the word of man. It's not something he is just deciding. They're the very words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." Paul tells those in Galatia virtually the same thing, that what he has and is preaching is not the mere words of a man, and not something that he just heard from other people and is passing on. He's telling them that he is a prophet, just as those of the Old Testament were prophets who received the word of God and were charged with passing it on. This is exactly what he's doing. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard in my former life in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." Paul didn't get his teaching from any man. He went and was given direct revelation from God to give to the churches. He didn't go and have Peter sit him down and say, "Now let me tell you how it was, Paul. Let me tell you how things were." He had Jesus Christ himself tell him exactly what happened and exactly what to tell the churches. Paul says flat out, without equivocation, that his words are not his own. He was instructed by God, and he's merely passing that on. Now, this is all well and good, but those who don't want to listen would perhaps argue that this is just something a man is saying about himself. That he is just coming out and saying, you have to listen to me because God spoke through me. I mean, this is what every cult leader does, is it not? They come out and say, God speaks to me to tell you. I don't have a huge problem with people in some of the more charismatic churches. I don't have a huge problem with them if they say, well, you know, God told me I need to straighten out my act and I need to straighten out these sins in my life. But a lot of times what you see is they'll say, God told me to tell you that you need to straighten up the things in your life. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? I kind of talk to God. And he talks to me through his word. So some people would say this is what Paul was doing. He was just a charlatan claiming God speaking through him so that he could have control over people. And that might fly, except for the fact that his own contemporaries didn't buy that idea. We learn from one of the closest apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ that he endorses Paul's word, Paul's writings, as being on equal footing with the Old Testament scriptures, and thus the inspired words of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends while he was in ministry on the earth, someone who did all kinds of ministry. Peter, the guy who was the first to jump out in every situation, even when he was wrong. Peter says, bad people will take the writings that Paul has sent you and twist them like they do all the other scriptures. He's saying, one, watch out for bad people. Number two, what Paul has written to you is scripture. It is God-breathed. It is from the Lord. So be sure to follow it how it's supposed to be, because as if you've ever read, you know, all of Paul's writings, you know that Peter is onto something when he says, some of what he says is a little difficult to understand. So study it. Know it. Put it into your word, into your life. And one last verse from Peter, which really speaks to how we should respond to the fact that these poems and letters and stories are to be considered the Word of God. Peter tells us about those preaching the Word. And I'm going to read here from the NIV. I find the wording to be much clearer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter's already warned them, you have to take the scriptural writings and be true to them and study them even when they are difficult. But when I or other preachers speak, and we are remaining true to the scriptures, true to what these letters say, then we are to do so as one who is speaking the very words of God as a steward of what God has given to us. In other words, as long as I'm not twisting these words, as long as I'm not taking Paul and using it out of context, or taking Peter or the book of Hebrews, and as long as I'm remaining true to it and I'm just telling you what it says, then I'm to speak as though I'm speaking the very words of God, because that's what Scripture is. Now, that puts two things on you. The first thing that puts on you is you got to know your Bible, so that if I or somebody else gets up here and starts to twist it and starts to make it say things that it's not saying, that you will be able to say, that's not right. He's teaching me something false. But it puts a second responsibility on you. And this is something we hear from the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James. As he says in James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." We are to look at Scripture as just that. Scripture means sacred writings. It's not a novel. It's not a good story. It's not something that's a good suggestion or nice parables that will help you live a nice life. These are the words of God. And we need to look at them, examine them so we know what they say. So if somebody comes up here and is being a charlatan and leading you astray, some David Koresh type person, and if you know who I'm talking about, then we're going back 25 years. Then you can say, yes, he's teaching the Word of God, or no, he's not teaching the Word of God. And then as James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. We have a responsibility to take the Word of God and instill it in our lives, apply it to how we live. Not Sunday mornings, not from 9 in the morning on Sunday till whenever I quit babbling and let you guys go. But Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday night. We're to apply those to our lives and try to live by them. Because they're not just stories and poems and letters. They're the Word of God. Will we do it right every time? No. Will we lose our temper from time to time? Yes. Will we think thoughts we're not supposed to think sometimes? Yes. Will we want to strangle somebody every once in a while? Depending on how you live in traffic and deal with that. But that's where forgiveness comes in. We're to apply Scripture to our lives, and when we fall flat on our face, we ask God to forgive us, and we get back up and we try again. And God is faithful to us. As long as we're trying and as long as we're asking for forgiveness, He will always be there with us to not only just forgive us, but to help us, to help pick us up and help us take that next step forward in following His Word and instilling it in our lives. And the first step in doing that is accepting Christ as your Savior. Taking the forgiveness that He offers, giving ourselves to Him, accepting Him in baptism, rising a new creation, and then moving on in our life, trying and failing, but trying to live as He would tell us in His inspired Word of God. If you haven't done that yet, I invite you to do so. Please stand as we sing.